realized as you were praying, it was so funny. It just hit me, that phrase from Phil Keaggy. Sometimes you just got to praise the Lord. I just realized that happened this morning. That is funny. It was really, really fun. And this is not has nothing to do with the sermon, but in the anthropology teaches that class, one of the things that the anthropology class that I teach, one of the things that I tell them frequently is you cannot celebrate that which you refuse to recognize. Right? We cannot celebrate that which we refuse to recognize. So, it's very difficult to try to celebrate ethnicity if you cannot recognize it. If you're not allowed to talk about it, how are you supposed to laud it and celebrate it? And so, I love the honesty, Baron. You know, most pastors would say, Goldilocks, you remember Goldilocks with the porridge, a little too cold, a little too hot, right in the middle, and instead you went right for the, baking the people. That's really very funny, and we did all know where that was going. So, one more joke that you're not going to hear in any church in America today. right? How many of you guys went to Sunrise Service? Cool. Good. Cool. It was fun. That was really, really fun. I went. Yeah. I don't know about you guys, but after Sunday service on Easter, every year, I'm dazed. Dazed and confused. I zombie shuffle into Zubies. And then just load myself down with all kinds of bad food. And then go home. And then it all hits. Like the caffeine, the donuts, the focus of the day, the intensity, all of the relationships, the talking to people, and then the protein and carb load. It all hits. And I'm there like, And this thing crawls up the back of my head that says, what do I do now? It's 10:30. Because it's only 10:30 in the morning. I've been up since 3:30, getting ready for the service and all that. Up late the night, totally amped and focused the whole week. And then I'm, what do I do? Anybody do that on Sunday? Okay. What'd you do? You took a nap. I wish that I could take it. Because we want that reset. We take a nap because we want the reset. There's this strange thing that happens to us because we have to get up early on Easter, and it's not our ordinary this isn't our ordinary go to church time. But it's nice now. It is now, huh? Yeah. Amen. And when those patterns get disrupted, I for one can't nap. I can't nap. Not when everything's been jumbled up so badly. And I can't really, I don't know who I am. I have to look in the mirror and reintroduce myself to myself. Say, yeah, you you live here at this house. That sort of a thing. Because it's jarring to have our patterns and our statuses disrupted. There's a theorist, anthropologist actually, named Victor Turner, with a K. Victor, yes. May I see your nuclear vessels? Victor Turner, and I don't think he was a Cossack, but he may have been. He did study in Africa on tribes that send their young men out to kill lions, and it's a very involved study. They send these 12-year-olds out to kill lions. They can't come back until they've killed a lion. They have to live in the wilderness, and a lot of them don't come back. But, sometimes the lion ends up as the one who's doing the hunting. But the ones who come back are changed. And Victor Turner noted this whole process, and he named it liminal experience. Liminal experience is where you are out of your ordinary roles and statuses, and you don't know who you are. Think of it like an elevator. An elevator is a small room around which the building moves, right? You... Thank you, darling. Okay. I appreciate that. She gets my humor. So you walk into this little room, you stand there, you push a button, and you end up some other place. And in between, what floor are you on? You don't know. Where are you in the building? You're not anywhere in the building. You are in between. Okay. Those of you who have gotten married, right? Married couple, married people, good? You know that moment right after your reception of staggering silence where it's like, you walk out and it goes, ah. You go, who am I? Who are you? I don't know who either of us are, right? And you need to go home, look in the mirror, and reintroduce yourself to you. You've been radically changed. Your statuses have been altered. Everything about your relating has been altered. If you've graduated from high school or college, same thing happens right after graduation. You walk out and it's, ah. And you rush to the graduation party, but after that graduation party, when you get in the car to go home or to go wherever else, it's this, to go to the hospital, broke her hand at her graduation. Unfun. Yeah. They had little obstacles set all over the Vanguard graduation. So, but you wonder then, what now? What do I do now? You have a baby? Right? They wrap it up. You've been through 14 hours of HE double hockey sticks, right? You know, you have turned yourself inside out while your husband goes, wow, this is really tough for me. And then you pass the chicken, right? Because, guys, that's the way to imagine it. Imagine if you had to pass a turkey, okay? Good. And then they wrap it, and they lay it on your chest. They go, cool, I'm going to go. And there's this thing. And you think, what now?
Yeah. And they're like, nursing.
What to do? Yeah. Yeah. Bizarre. They know what to do, and you're freaking out because you don't. Amen. Right? They're like, hey, I'm just going to eat. And you're thinking, no. Yeah, I have to take it home. You're looking for the label? Does this come? This is not in plastic. It doesn't come with instructions. It makes noise, right? But I've got 18 years of figuring out what do I do with it. You think, what now? Because it makes you wonder who you are and what you can or can't do. Now, we were looking at the resurrection last Sunday at Easter. And that whole process, think about what it was like to be a disciple. First, you're a fisherman or a tax collector, and Jesus just comes by and says, come on, come with me, follow me. And you follow him, and you end up sucked into this whirlwind of Jesus stuff. And no matter what happens, Jesus has an answer. Every time. The people don't have food. I don't know where we're going to get food, and all eyes kind of turn over to the guy with the beard. He's like, okay. He makes the food. There's a storm. Oh, Jesus, you don't care. Okay. Hush. By the way, in the Greek, he tells it, shut up. Yeah. It's roughly, if you speak Spanish, it's the equivalent of cállate. It's like, shut up. Which is what he tells demons, by the way. Yeah. So he tells the storm, shut up. It says he rebukes it. Peter's mother-in-law has a fever. He rebukes the fever. Duh. Very cool. The people are all going to riot. He just, it says, conceals himself and walks. They throw theological hand grenades at him, and he's just zen. He is so Obi-Wan. He's like, these are not the droids you want, you know? And then you're 3 years of this. He sends you out, and you can do the same stuff. It's like, wow, I got the juju. Juju. Jesus was a Jew, in case you didn't know that. Jesus was a Jew. He claimed to be a Jew. He was king of the Jews. Okay, good. So he's the Jew, and he has juju. And then they just grab him, string him up, and kill him. And you've been doing this thing with him, traveling around. You've given up everything. You've been traveling around with him for 3 years. And suddenly, I think of that tragedy with the Walter Scott killing this week. How tragic would it have been for his family to just be handed a cell phone? Here, thought you should have this. That's how they got informed. The person who videoed it gave it to them. What? That's my dad. Bam, 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 bam. He got shot down, shot in the back 8 times by a police officer in South Carolina. As he was running away, he was like 30 feet away running, and they didn't know that someone had a cell phone filming it. And the cop just draws and 8 shots, bam, 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 bam. Just fires him down as he's staggering forward, like staggers another 15 or 20 feet before he dies. Yeah. That's another sermon. Jesus was more innocent than that, and his death was more horrific, and it was by authorities like that. Except they strung him out and beat him up first. And then he died. And you're expecting any minute, okay, now this is when the fiery chariots are going to come. Now is when the angels are going to walk through. Now is when he's going to go, see what I can do. Instead, he just goes, and dies. Then you have to unnail him from the cross, pack him up and stick him in a rock tomb. Then he raises from the dead, which is not what you were expecting. But you still don't know what to do. I mean, we're just going to like tool around like we did before, go teach sermons on the mount, we'll take care of the fish and bread thing. What are we going to do? Because you're risen from the dead, but we haven't been through that experience, and we really don't know who you are. Who are you, and who we are now? Who are we? We're followers of a guy who rose from the dead, and yet he's not sticking around. He rose from the dead, showed everybody, and then he disappeared. So what do? Take a nap. I'm sure they took naps. What do you do after a major move of God in your life? God shows up. Oh, Jesus, please show up in my life. And he shows up, and then I'm going to take a nap. What do you do? Yeah. John 21. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself like this. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, I'm betting he had a brother. thank you. Brad gets my jokes. Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. Because what else do you do? Who's been providing for them all the last 3 years? Jesus. Actually, the ladies. By the way, it was women who supported Jesus' ministry. The ladies have been giving to Jesus' ministry, and thus the disciples. Oh, we need to pay taxes. That's fine. Just go catch a fish. There's a coin in his mouth. We'll take care of it. There was a bag of money with a treasurer. Remember that guy? Who was he? Judas the embezzler, right? Who Jesus put in charge of his finances. Interesting choice. Okay? Knowing that. There's no bag. There's no Judas. There's no Jesus. There's no women supporting Jesus because they're all gone. They've heard that Jesus is risen from the dead, but what are you going to do? Peter's like, I'm reaching into my bag of tricks. I'm reaching into the life that I knew. I don't know any other life. I'm reaching back into the things I did, the roles and the statuses that I had. Because, and people say, oh, you know, this is a bad move by Peter. What would you do? Tell me you wouldn't go do what you do if everything was blown to bits. I can see Mike going, I'm going to the garage. I'm going to reload. I don't know. You know? When we do that, when we're disrupted, we reach to habitual patterns, roles, try to bring them forward to stabilize ourselves. That's what we do. I know I'd be walking on the beach. Like, I'm going to go for a walk. I don't know what else to do. That's what I do. I walk and I rant with God. Interestingly, this is the scenario which Jesus first called him. They said to him, that's a bad decision, Peter. We're supposed to do something that's very significant right now. Remember, this is Peter, it's James, it's John, it's all of them. Peter's the only one who decides to make some sort of a, I'm going to do something. Because you can see they're all sitting around going, I don't know, what are you going to do? I don't know, what are you going to do? I don't know. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I saw him. You saw him. We all saw him. Where's he now? I don't know. He doesn't have footprints. I don't know. You can tell they've got the hold in them. Right? I'm going fishing. They go, we'll go with you. They went out and they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Which is what happens when you go back to your old habits, by the way. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples didn't know it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, you got any fish? He sounds like a customer, which is kind of like, oh, you got any fish? I'd love to have some. Fishermen, people with no fish. They answered him, no. He said to him, well, cast the net on the right side of the boat. You'll get some. You ever been a fisherman? Right, Mike? If you're not fishing, if you're not catching on one side of the boat, what do? You move. How long until you move? 10 minutes. There's nothing biting, you bail. And where do you try casting from? Anywhere. Right? The other side. You cast here, you cast there, you move the boat. You just keep moving. Jesus goes, well, have you tried the other side of the boat? Because there's so much difference between here and there when you're fishing. Right? But sometimes there is. So they cast it, and now they weren't able to haul it in for the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, that would be John, who's also fishing, said to Peter, it's the Lord! Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his clothes, for he was stripped for work. Just get that image out of your mind. And he sprang into the sea. Note that this is a lot different than Peter's first calling, in which Jesus does a similar thing, and Peter says, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. This time, he's in the water and to the Lord. He was just killing time until he knew what to do. But the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they weren't far from the land, about 100 yards off. That would be like from here to the fence. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire there with fish on it.
It's like, is this joking? I already had some fish here. I saved them from the feeding of the 5,000.
Fish lying on it and bread, which is reminiscent of the 5,000. Jesus said to them, bring us some of the fish that you just caught. Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. I think it's funny that John names the number. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. We're not even going to go to that. But except that sometimes the Lord's showing up and you know it's the Lord and you just, but he doesn't look like the Lord, but you know it's the Lord. And he shows up in your life and you know it's the Lord, but that's not the standard Lord that you were used to. But it's the Lord and you knew it was the Lord and he's doing the same things as the Lord. But it's just weird. Who are you? And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish, which is just like the feeding of the 5,000, or like the Lord's Supper. This was revealed. This was now the third time that Jesus had revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Which is tough because he'd been through that denial thing. He's like, we both know that I love you. You ever feel like that with the Lord? You hear the Lord asking you, do you love me? Because of how you've acted. It's like, do you love me? You're wondering whether or not you love the Lord, and he's asking you, do you love me? You say, you know deep, way down deep underneath all of it, you know I love you. And you're expecting the Lord to go, well, you don't show it. You don't act like it at all. I could tell you a dozen ways that you're not showing it right now. I've already talked to Michael and Gabriel about you. They agree. I'm not going to say that, but you can say that as much as you want. Okay. All the angels know how you act. All those dead saints. Your mom knows. Jesus doesn't. He just goes, tend my sheep. It says, feed my lambs. A second time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he'd said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you don't want to go. This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after this, he said to him, follow me. And it's really funny, this exchange. Peter denied Jesus three times. Jesus gets three times affirmation. Jesus here has picked up this motif, set up this scenario that harkens from everything to the feeding of the 5,000, to Peter's first calling, to the Lord's Supper, all these things right in to one big moment. And he says, do you love me? He says, yes, I do. He goes, show it, dude. Go take care of someone other than you. Oh, you used to do just whatever you wanted. You were just looking out for the big pee, right? Oh, you're all about your life and your things and what you want to do and how you're going to follow me and how what a big stand you're going to make. He goes, that's not where I want you. You love me, you go take care of my lambs. Because you used to order your own steps, and where this one leads is you getting stretched out in a way you don't want. So welcome to it not being your will anymore. That's how it shifts. Because we want to reach back into our habits, we want to do our little thing, and Jesus goes, I want you no longer to be the great follower. Show me that you follow by leading someone else. So I'm going to be with you. I'm going to reaffirm my calling to you. I'm going to stay with you. There's continuity between you following me and the rest of it. But this is all about you tending someone else. Not you buttressing and defending and tending to your own life. And he makes that very clear. I'm going to tell you how you're going to die. You're going to die stretched out for my people. Ooh, that's not a fun challenge for us, isn't it? Because we want to, but I got to protect my roles. I got to protect my habits. I've got a really nice life all lined up. Now, interesting that Jesus picks up on what image for people? Lambs and sheep. Super common motif, super common image, right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. When I was a kid, I always wondered, why wouldn't you want the Lord to be your shepherd? Did you think that as a kid too? Yeah, thank you, King James. Appreciate that, right? The Lord's my shepherd. He always characterizes people as sheep. Matthew 26, he says, he quotes actually Zechariah 13, and he says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Before the night's over, you're going to deny me. And you're all going to leave me because if you... Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This is an image all throughout Scripture. It's a metaphor over and over again. Smiting the shepherd, scattering the sheep. In Ezekiel 34, there's a long... You guys willing to read this? It's going to twist your jaws if we read it. You're going to hate it. Okay? You ready? Okay, Ezekiel 34. You're not going to like this one. That's why you haven't heard it preached on very much. And you remember Ezekiel. Ezekiel ministers from Babylon after the exile. Or actually, during the exile. And the people have been all dislocated, but there's still some tribal identity to them. There's still priests, priestly tribe there. There's still part of the tribe of Judah there. There's still some of the tribal leaders and elders there. But when you're under threat as a refugee in another nation, you don't really pay attention to other people's needs. Right? If we were war-torn refugees fleeing from Syria and we were in Turkey, who would we be looking out for? Us. This word comes from Ezekiel to the tribal leaders of Judah and Israel who are in Babylon at the exile. It says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. That's those leaders. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ho, shepherds of Israel who've been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourself with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you don't feed the sheep. The weak you haven't strengthened, the sick you haven't healed, the crippled you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and with harshness you've ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God. Because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts, since there was no shepherd. And because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore you shepherds hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves, and I will rescue my sheep from their mouths, that they may not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when some of his sheep have been scattered abroad. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places that have been scattered, where they've been scattered on days of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the fountains, and in all the inhabited places of the country. And I will feed them with good pasture, and upon the mountain heights of Israel shall be their pasture, where they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on fat pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the crippled, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will work over, and I will feed them justice. Blessed Jesus, meek and mild. We all good with that? Yeah, listen to the next verses. And as for you, my flock, says the Lord God, behold, I judge between sheep and sheep, rams and goats. Isn't it enough for you to feed on the good pasture that you must tread down with your feet the rest of the pasture, and to drink the clear water, and you must foul the rest with your feet? And must my sheep eat what you have trodden with your feet and drink what you have fouled with your feet? He says, sheep, why do you make it such a burden to be in the middle of the flock? How come you mess it up for everybody around you? What, it's not enough for you to get yours, but you got to stink it up for everyone else. Isn't that fun? Think about what Brad said. Who do you want someone to experience? Oh, we got to stink it up. We're going to bring our junk into the church, and we're going to fill the church with all of our junk. We're going to take our issues, put them in the church, and make the church redound with our issues. Our father issues, our mother issues, our work issues, our relational issues, our psychological habits, our sin habits. We're going to just chuck the sin in, dump it in the church, and make everybody else have to live in a church that's full of garbage. He goes, but you drink the water, and then you... in the water, and the guy downstream has to drink it. Yes, ma'am.
I'm sorry.
He's talking to the people of God. Yeah. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with the side and the shoulder. You just... Now think about the church generally. Just like, I've got my, I'm going to be territorial about my ministry. I'm going to, what? Push, bump. And it says, and you butt with the head. This is where butt heads come from. God says, no butt heads in the church. It's biblical. Right? It's right there in the Bible. Because you push with the side and the shoulder and thrust at the weak with your horns till you've scattered them all abroad. You ready for it to get really, really nasty? When you hear most people's complaints about church, it's not about the preacher. It's about how people in the church act and live. And most people are poisoned in their relationships with church because of other people in the church. They're poisoned by their words. They're poisoned by their relationships. They're poisoned by the actions of others who bring their garbage into the church and soil other people. And people walk out of the church and they go, I'm done with church. I lived with those people. My friends cured me of friendship. Christians cured me of church. It says, I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be a prey, and I will judge between sheep and sheep. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, and he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I told you weren't going to like this one. This is not a fun one, is it? It's a big chunk of it, though. If you notice, and what I want to get to, by the way, we've been dealing with metaphors of the church. Sheep is one of them. That's distracting. As I pointed out. Don't look at that. I know. I know, it totally captures my attention. I'm used to lecture halls where there's a clock at the back of the room. So one of the metaphors of the church is a flock and its sheep. By the way, I'm sick and tired of hearing repeated in the Christian community, which it's been repeated for many, many years, and it comes from nowhere. It's not in the scripture anywhere. The scripture doesn't call sheep dumb. Never calls them dumb. Calls them self-absorbed, competitive, violent sometimes with each other. Doesn't call them dumb. But over and over again, the destructive state for sheep is to be scattered. That's the worst end state for sheep, is to be scattered. You hear him say that 5 or 6 times in this passage, right? Sheep are not dumb. They are herd animals. Sheep are not dumb. They are herd animals. Sheep are domesticated animals that are supposed to live in groups. And when they don't live in groups in solidarity, when they try to become independent, they become food for predation. They become prey. And like Jesus quotes, smite the shepherd, the sheep get scattered. The Lord says here, the problem with the shepherds is they let the sheep get scattered. He says, the problem with the sheep is that they're scattering each other. Don't scatter. That's not the right state for a sheep. Sheep are herd animals. They're supposed to be together. That's when they flourish. That's when they're safe. That's when they're strong. Stop for a moment and think about how this secular society describes being a sheep. Or being domesticated. See, this society calls it being a people pleaser. Jesus calls it obedience. This society says, you're just a follower, you're just a sheep. Jesus calls that being part of his flock. This society tries to train sheep to be panthers. Never teach a pig to sing. Why? It will frustrate you and annoy the pig. Right? We are supposed to be domesticated creatures. We're supposed to be soft and dependent and cuddled together for protection.
We're supposed to be fuzzy. Okay? But the traits that God is trying to build into us are traits that are shamed and opposed by the world. If you act sheepish, what does this world say? You're a loser. Oh, sheepish is if you have no substance. No, sheepish is if you have a shepherd who you can trust to protect you, and you don't have to grow fangs. But the world wants to provoke sheep into being attack dogs or to be independent. And how's that independence work out for Christians? Now, you will be predated. You might think you're strong enough not to be predated, but the devil's way is always cut you away, get you isolated, get you by yourself, and then just work your thoughts. Like, you know, of course, they don't care for you. You know, of course, if you do what you're told, you're just a sheep. You know, of course, you're a people pleaser, and the only way to really be yourself is to disobey and to isolate yourself. Because when you're isolated, that's when you're really somebody. You need to make those decisions on your own. And when you make those decisions on your own, then just tell them what you did. And how does that work? Rah, 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 rah. Scattered and predated. Because we're supposed to be sheep. And we're supposed to be together. And, I thought somebody said something. Take out your wallets, would you please? Take out your wallets. Wallets are... I know we've already had an offering, but brothers and sisters, we have not had enough. We're going to stay here until... No, sorry. I want you to take out that American Express. Just drop it in. I'm sorry. Had to. Now, this is what I want you to do. Glory! It's natural! I'm getting a new suit. I need to find the dentist that will give me the teeth for the smile that will pierce any wallet. No, sorry. Here's what I want you to do. Look through your wallet. Pay attention to how many flocks you're a part of. How many flocks are you a part of? How many different flocks? How many different memberships? I'm a member here, and I'm a member there, and I'm a member there, and a member there, and a member there, right? How many different flocks? One of the plights of contemporary urban life is that we are stratified. And we are pulled apart because we have to live one life, one place, and another life, another place. And all of our relationships are based upon strata. It's not like being in an urban or a suburb, a rural situation where your barber is also your uncle who's married to you, right? We know different people from, I've got my gym friends, and then I've got my work friends, and then I've got my school friends and my former school friends, and then the place that I came from friends, and then I got some of my church friends, but then I have my weekend community sports friends, and then I have a... And we're just sheared apart. Imagine a sheep going, I gotta get over here to Bethlehem, I'm part of this flock over here, I gotta go, good, oh, dang, I forgot to check them. Okay, great. That's one tired sheep. You know?
But see, our society tells us, if not, you're going to be part of a cult. You've got to diversify in order to create safety for yourself. That's a solitary predator's state of mind. I, by my own actions, by myself, create my own safety. We have a shepherd. The shepherd wants to take care of us. Do you realize? Jesus wants to care for you. He wants to tuck you in, put you in a fold, huddle sheep around you, make you feel okay and normal and not crazy, and then, like, lead the whole clump of people together. He doesn't want you to feel so, can I say frickin' in church? Because it's just freaking is, you know, so freaking lonely. He doesn't want you so lonely. He doesn't want you so isolated. He doesn't want you so sheared between groups. He doesn't want you having to fight that stuff in your head by yourself. And he keeps going, come on, come to the flock. And stay there. Don't go like, but I got it. He wants you to be safe. He wants you to be shepherded. He wants you to be cared for. He wants you to be attached. He doesn't want you to wander. He doesn't want you to be scattered. And he doesn't want you to encounter the harm that happens when you try. The harm that happens when you try to be solitary or insular. Just come unto me, all you who labor and who are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Come on. Let me shepherd you. Isaiah 40, it says this. We'll talk more about sheep and shepherds and stuff like that in future services. Isaiah 40. It says, O Jerusalem, a herald of good tidings, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He'll feed his flock like a shepherd. He'll gather the lambs in his arms. He'll carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. That's what God wants to do for you. That's what he wants to do for you. But he doesn't just want to do it for you. He wants to do it to us. Not just you. Us. 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 Sheepishly. Us. Let's be herded, and let's be sheepish. I don't know about you, but I am tired of the world telling me I need to be a panther. I'm not a panther. I'm a sheep. I meant that. It's not bad. I just came up with that. That's all I had. I just had to. Sorry. How to ruin a good sermon in one line, right? Herd of sheep? Yeah, herd of sheep. Anyway, all right. Sorry. Oh, bad. Bad. I can't stop. Just kidding you. I won't do it anymore. I won't. I promise I'll stop.
Okay? Part of what the Lord has provided here is, and this is real, we're going to do this quick, we'll do a full installment next Sunday. The Lord's raising up new shepherds. It's great. The Lord's changing our leadership structure. It's really fun. Beautiful things happening. Brother man, I have to tell you, you have stood tall these last couple of years. And cared for people. Yeah. We got also Baron. Baron, Kathy has released the administrative aspects of church. And before we had a church administrator, but the Lord's changed that calling in our structure. We don't need an administrator. And Baron is going to step up as an executive pastor. So. Third thing, Brother Steiner. Bronson is coming on as a pastoral intern. It's going to be really fun to say Pastor Bronson. Yeah. Last part of this, and we will get to this next week. By the way, if you think that's a lot of pastors, think how much this congregation wanders and gets isolated. That will answer any objection to that. And we really believe that we're going to have to pastor people who come to Christ. So we got to have a lot of that. Last thing, it was so much fun to worship with you guys today. And to lead you again in worship. There have been seasons where I've been the worship pastor here for off and on for since I had hair and an earring. But for the time being, as of next week, I will no longer be heading up the worship ministry here. Because Paul and Marnie Stebner have had a heart rise up in them to be pastors of worship. And they are going to take over the worship. They are not here this morning. They are leading at another church right now. And they're going to continue that ministry to the church at large and lead us here and raise up people as worship leaders here. That's going to be really exciting. And the whole crux of that conversation was that was in their hearts to raise up people, not just be players. And that's what's on our hearts, too. It's going to be really, really good. So it'll be fun to turn that aspect over to them as they lead us into what the Lord has for us in our next season. So right now, we are looking at an interesting year. These commitments are all, okay, shall we have these commitments for a year? We shall have these commitments for a year and see what the Lord does, which is going to be really fun. So if you would please stand. And again, sorry about the length, but sometimes you just got to praise the Lord. Amen. And join me once more in praising the Lord. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.